through a series here over the last 3 weeks. You can be seated. And we titled this series, Prerequisite to Power. And tonight was to be the last night of our series. And I started putting everything together and realized that this isn't going to happen. Not that I want to just extend it out for the sake of extending it out, but we have next week. Actually, Brother Carl Grant was supposed to speak tonight, and he's working out of town this week up in Appleton. And I said, you don't have to drive all the way back just to speak and then drive all the way back to Appleton. So I told him I'd cover for him and we'd make it work. And so we have a missionary this weekend. So what I'll do is I'll finish next Wednesday night. That way we can start the following Sunday, a.m., p.m., and go through the next seven services with our beginning of our new series. I'd rather start on a Sunday morning than on a Wednesday night, so if that's okay with all of you. So what we're talking about is our prerequisite to power, and we've been going through a list of some things that we need to take and work on, and I know a lot of you have been keeping notes, and the list is getting long. There's actually 30 points in this. And we started with number one, stop spending time with the wrong people. Number two, stop running from your problems. Number three, stop lying to yourself. Number four, stop putting your needs on the back burner. If you're not healthy, your family won't be healthy. Your relationship with your wife, your children won't be healthy. So dads, moms, we need to take care of ourselves. Stop trying to be someone you're not. God made each and every one of us unique. And we need to be unique. I am not I'm not anyone else, and there's not anyone else that's like me. We're all unique, and God designed you to be you. Stop trying to hold on to the past. So many times we let past mistakes drive our future, our present and our future. And also we need to stop being scared to make mistakes. Number seven, number eight, stop berating yourself for your mistakes. Number nine, you can't buy happiness, no matter how hard you try. Number 10, stop looking for others for happiness. Number 11, stop being idle. Stop thinking you're not ready. Is number 12, remember, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Number 13, stop getting involved in relationships for the wrong reasons. 14, stop rejecting new relationships just because old relationships or old ones didn't work. Number 15, stop trying to compete against everyone else. We're not in a competition. Understand something. As God calls us into this race, we're not racing against one another. We're not racing against one another. The race that God has called for me to run and the race that God has called for you to run are totally different races. I'm not racing the same course you're taking, and you're not taking the same course I'm taking. But so many times we want to compare ourselves and compete amongst ourselves, and we can't do that, shouldn't do that, and it's not right to do that. Stop being jealous of others just because others may seem to be further along in their race than you are and have things you don't have. We need to stop being jealous of others. Stop complaining and feeling sorry for yourself. Stop holding grudges. Stop letting others bring you down to their level. Stop wasting time explaining yourselves to others. Stop doing the same things over and over and over again. You ever just do the same thing over and over and over again and it just wear you right out? Take a break. Step back. Relax. As I said, have a sandwich. Have a glass of iced tea, lemonade. Get your bowl of ice cream. Whatever you got to do. Sit out on the front porch and just get over it. That's the best way to deal with some of those things. Stop overlooking the beauty in small moments. Stop trying to make things perfect. We're never going to be perfect. Stop following the path of least resistance, the path of self-justification and self-righteousness. So tonight we're picking up on point 25. And we're going to get right into this tonight. Stop acting like everything is fine if it is not fine. How many times have you walked into church, somebody shakes your hand at the front door, and they say, how are you doing, brother? And you say, I'm doing awesome. You go to that family reunion, and everybody at the family reunion, when you first meet them, they're doing fine. After you're there and you've had egg salad sandwiches and you've had deviled eggs and all the good pudding and all of that stuff that goes along with family reunions, and you start talking to some of the older folks, you find out they're really not doing very fine. The conversation goes from food and pudding and recipes to how many medications you're on and who's taking the most of what. You find out that, how are you doing? Almost always the response or the reply is I'm doing just great. But you see, the problem with that is we may say on the outside that we're doing just great, but down deep on the inside, we may be dying. We may have been wounded, we may have been hurt, and on the outside we look just fine, but on the inside our spirit is bloodied, it's beaten, and we are in a world of hurt. But did you know that almost all of us, our worst hurts that we experience in our lives, they come from those that are closest to us? I don't know if you've ever figured that out or not, or if you haven't, there you go, but we all bear these invisible scars from our wounds of relationships, and the problem with these wounds is the worst wounds are usually invisible to anyone else but ourselves. So we have to ask ourselves, where do these wounds come from? How do we get these wounds? And perhaps we get some of these wounds because we've been criticized, maybe as you were, as you were growing up, living in your home, maybe your parents, your mom or your dad was very critical, sometimes just plain mean to you at times. Or maybe it was an aunt or an uncle that one time was a favorite aunt or uncle, someone that you adored, and for some reason the situation or the circumstance or relationship turned negative, and all of those memories now, instead of having good memories, are now memories of ridicule and hurt and hatred and bitterness. And maybe you've been the object of prejudice, and you know, just have to face the fact that people are just mean sometimes. I hate to say that. We see this so much now with all of the social media and stuff on how people are bullied and abused by other people in school. Young people now, they're committing suicide on Facebook. It's becoming an epidemic because of their being bullied and abused at school. Our families, people that should be looking to you, that you can look up to for safety and security, they're bullying you and they're abusing you. And even in the church today, even in church, you can come in and you can be criticized, bullied, and or abused. So it's one thing to have a wound, but have those hurts that need to be healed. You see, we got to understand something about our human nature, that if we have wounds and those hurts, that those untreated wounds and those untreated hurts are only going to get worse as time goes by. So they begin to fester, and they begin to fester within us, and they begin to spread that infection, which is a poison to your body, into the rest of your body. So what started perhaps as an insult, or what started perhaps as someone ridiculing you or publicly humiliating you, it now has begun to fester inside of your mind and in your heart, and it begins to spread throughout your body as a poison. Now, this happens both in the physical and in the spiritual. You can have a wound that is an internal wound that will cause grave damage to come to your body if that infection goes unchecked for a long period of time. People can die from infections if they're not taken care of. This works the same on the physical level of life as well as on the spiritual level of life. You see, God didn't create us just as a physical being. We're soul, spirit, and we're body. We're flesh. Our flesh gets hurt. Our spirits get wounded. So when we look at this, we ourselves, if we're not careful, we can become infected and we can spread it throughout our physical bodies as well as our spiritual body, which is the body of Christ, which is the person sitting right next to you. So we have to be very careful. That's why when we read in the scripture, the psalmist declared, they talk about their inner turmoil that they experience, and the inner turmoil can lead to physical turmoil. And in Psalms 31:10, it says, my life is consumed by anguish, and my years by groaning. My strength fails me. He's talking about something that is physically affecting him. Because of my affliction and my bones grow weak. Psalms 39, 2 and 3 says, when I was silent and still, not even saying anything good, my anguish increased and my heart grew hot within me as I meditated, the fire burned. They're talking about hurt. They're talking about anguish, and we must be very careful. Because if we keep over and over and over again rehearsing and reliving a past wound, then we allow that someone who has hurt us to continue to hurt us over and over and over again. You see, there's a word for rehearsing a hurt over and over again. Anyone want to take a stab at what that word tonight is? Anybody out there? I put down resentment. You see, a word for rehearsing a hurt over and over again, and when you look at the word resentment, what resentment literally means is to cut again. So when you resent something, it means you are literally cutting something again. So we relive this. Every time you nurse that old wound, you begin to pick at it over and over and over again. In reality, you are literally cutting yourself again and again and again as you allow resentment to grow in your life. So what is the process? There's got to be a way to get over this. There has to be. It's not like once hurt, always hurt. There's got to be a way out of this. And that's one thing I love about God's word. We're talking about empowerment, about the prerequisite to empowering our lives and allowing God's power to work through us. We have to rid ourselves of some of these things. So in God's word, our God is a healing God. How many of you believe that? He can heal the soul, he can heal the spirit, he can heal the mind, he can heal the body. And we look at the names of God. One of the names in the Old Testament was Jehovah Rapha, which literally means the Lord who heals you. He's not talking just about a physical healing here, although that applies, but he's talking about the Lord who heals your mind, your soul, your body, your spirit. He heals all of you. All of you. So Exodus 15:25 tells us he cares when our hearts are broken. So if you're here tonight and your heart has been bruised, broken, and you're beaten inside, God cares and he desires to heal those wounds. Psalms 34:18 is why David, as he cries out to the Lord, he said, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and saveth such as be of a contrite. Contrite here means remorseful. It means ashamed. It means unrepentant. So, and he saveth such as be of a contrite, remorseful, ashamed, unrepented spirit. You see, David understood God could do something positive about his own personal wounded insides, his own personal wounded spirit. And God often uses processes to heal us. Everything that God does, he does in a process. And there's principles that are found behind this. So understand, healing can be as painful as of a process as the original hurt. And this is why so many people don't like to go through the process. It's because we have to face our hurt The only way that God says I can take and I can rid you of this hurt is you have to deal with it. So we have some very simple steps tonight on how God uses, what God uses to heal us. And healing can and only will begin when we open up about our hurt. Ignoring it or being long-suffering about it is not going to resolve it. We need to be honest about our situation, which starts with being honest with ourselves. So if we're going to get over our hurt, we're going to have to be honest with ourselves. We're going to have to address our fear. We're going to have to address our anger. We're going to have to address our resentment. And we're going to have to address the bitterness and the pain that you are holding inside of you. If you want the empowerment of God in your life, you have to allow God to get inside of you and begin to do a work. We have to be honest with God. Just like the writers of the Psalms says, you can tell God what you're upset about. That's what God does the best. That's where He excels. And sometimes the emotions, when you begin to read through the Psalms, the psalmist, they can get pretty raw in how they cry out for vengeance. They say, God, venge me, O Lord. Venge my adversaries. You see, we have to understand it's okay to vent to God, as long as we're willing to put it in His hands and leave it in His hands. But God doesn't do so well when we vent our problems to Him, our hurts to Him, and then we leave, we pick them all up and put them back on our backpack and take them with us. God said, I'll listen to you venting to me, but when you leave your problems here. Also, He can also be honest. He can share our hurts. We can share our hurts with one person that we can trust. How many of you ever gone to a person and share your hurts with them only to have them reshare it with someone else and that hurt just becomes deeper? I want to caution you on this, okay? There's nothing wrong with sharing your pain and your hurt with someone as long as you use wisdom when we share our hurts and pains with others, because we typically, when we want to share this, we look for people that will sympathize with us and not necessarily help us. So we have to be careful. So, to be honest, if I can just be transparent here, that sometimes I have found in my own life, when I sit down and talk to God, I feel like I'm just talking to a brick wall. Ever feel that way? You're pouring out your heart, you're pouring out your pain, you're pouring this out to God, and it just seems like you're just really just sitting there talking to yourself. I know and I understand that God listens to us when we talk to Him. He desires to take away, as I said, our pain, our hurts, whatever we're struggling with. But also God has placed people in our lives, and we are here to help and assist one another. Sometimes talking to someone who's in the flesh and the blood, sitting across from a table from us, can make a difference. But as I said, you have to be careful who you share that with. You need to choose someone that has high moral characters, high morals, high character, that they have integrity, that they're godly, and they're willing to tell you what is right, not what you wish to hear. So to complete our healing process, we must release those that have hurt us. It's not going to happen anyway. We have to give up the desires of revenge. We have to give up the desires of vengeance. If you're only focused on revenge and getting even, you're never going to be able to heal. It will always stay there. And we must forgive, because forgiveness is the key to the healing process that must take place within us. Now, when you look at this, one of the great purposes of the church, and the church is not the physical building, it's the people that are here. is we can always hopefully find someone who has been where you are now and that they can take and help you get out of where you are. If you're dealing with something that no one has ever dealt with, or you're confiding in someone that they've never dealt with your problem, it might be a little difficult to get out of that problem. So you can find someone, find others, talk to your pastor. If you're working in a ministry, talk to your ministry leader. Find that someone who's been where you are now and can help you get out of it, not stay rooted in it. Find someone who can help you, and find someone that is going to take and be accountable, and you're going to be accountable to them and them to you. So when someone asks you, how are you doing tonight? You know, it's okay to just fall apart every once in a while. I came in here to work today, and you know what? All of these message notes I'm talking to you right now were not on my computer. I don't know what happened. I get so aggravated with computers. I think that's where all the demons go. They go in the computer, and they go in the sound booth back there in our sound. That's nothing against our sound, guys, but you're always fidgeting with stuff, always. It's like, how come I walked away from this thing last night, and I come in this morning, and it's all wrong, all messed up? But you see, you shouldn't be concerned with what other people are thinking. If you need to cry, you need a shoulder to cry on. Sometimes it's healthy to shed a few tears, and the sooner you do, usually the sooner you're able to take and smile again. Listen, every day is not cloudy. The sun's out every day. It's just where you choose to spend your day. Number 26, stop blaming others for your troubles. This is a really big one. This is a huge one. I think that one of the biggest reasons that we don't accomplish what God desires for us to accomplish in our lives is because we're too busy blaming other people for our failures. Listen, I solely am responsible for my life, and you are responsible for your life. Now, there are influences that may be in our life and that may influence us, but it's up to you to determine whether or not you want that influence in your life. If you choose to have that influence in your life, then you are responsible for that influence and or that failure. It's pretty simple. So to the extent, stop blaming others for your troubles. To the extent to which you can always achieve your dreams depends upon the extent to which you take responsibility for your life. So if you want to fulfill your dreams and your passions in your life, then you must take responsibility for your life. And when you blame others for what you're going through, you're denying that responsibility, and you are literally giving power to others over a part of your life. Did you get that? You see, this all started, this blame game did just start within this last 21st century or the 20th century. This goes all the way back when there's two people on the planet Earth, Adam and Eve, in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3, verse 12. The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I did eat. So here we have the first man, Adam, caught in the first sin. And what does he do? He turns around and he's going to blame his wife for it. But you see, he doesn't stop there. It's not that he just wanted to put the blame on his pretty little wife there. He turns around and he even implies that God, he said, if I would have remained, I would have remained innocent. I would have remained sinless, God, if you wouldn't have put her in the garden. It's because you put her here. So he doesn't want to buck up to his own responsibility. He wants to blame his wife, and then he wants to blame God for giving his wife to him. And that blame game continues on today. Our proud hearts, its pride is the source of this. Our proud hearts send us desperately looking for someone else to point to every time we're confronted with our own failures and with our own sin. There's got to be somebody I can blame. We do something wrong, we turn around, is the wife close by? I'm going to blame her. If you're living at home and you got siblings, you're going to blame a sibling. You're going to blame a parent, a boss, a coworker. You're going to blame your pastor because you're having problems. You're going to blame a friend, or you're going to say, God, this is all your fault. We're so desperate to justify ourselves that we become irrational. Thus the blame game begins. So why do we blame other people? Why do we do that? Well, point one here is because we just get angry. We get angry. We get mad about it. You see, I wouldn't lose my temper if my coworkers were easier to get along with, if my kids behaved better, if my spouse was more considerate. We're looking for people to blame. We become impatient. Number two, we become impatient. I would be a more patient person if it weren't for all the traffic jams on the Beltline. Every day I come home, I get caught up, and it's the same stupid people driving stupid. You know what I'm talking about. We go to the grocery store, it's Christmas time, and we go over, and it's Kohl's, and we're checking out, and you got that one person that's got their shopping cart that they got items upon items piled up, and they go from one aisle to the other trying to take and get to the shortest line because they're impatient. And you've gone through a line, you've checked out, you've loaded your groceries, and you're pulling out of the parking lot just as they come walking out. Why? Because they're so impatient on trying to get first that if they just had a little patience and stood in line, eventually they're going to get through it. If I didn't have so many things slow me down, I tell you, I could get a lot more done if it wasn't for all these dumb people that surround me. You ever work with anybody like that? Everybody's dumb. Used to work with a guy, everything was dumb. There's a dumb, everything dumb, dumb, dumb. Number three, we like to blame some of our problems. We like to blame, this is going to hit kind of a little hard here, but lust. We talk about lust sometimes. And something that we fight with, we battle with, we deal with, and we like to blame all of our lust issues on anything and everybody else but us. It's what we like to do. You see, I wouldn't have to struggle with this if I didn't live in such a terrible culture that we live in. All of these sensual images. Why do they got to post all of these pretty women to sell cars and booze? Why, I don't know. I have no idea why they have to take and have some drop-dead gorgeous gal selling a copy machine. I don't know. I want to know, does the machine copy? I know that's not going to be the salesperson. I know it's not going to be the repair person. So what's the purpose of this? You see, it's to attract your mind and pull your mind into a product using lustful thoughts. So excuse me, men, women, it's time for us to stop blaming everybody else because we have issues with lust in our hearts. Let's face the fact that at most times we happily allow, we even sometimes go as far as to plan out, plot out, and position ourselves so we can be in a position to lust. That didn't go over very well, did it? But that's the truth, and you know it. That's something you're thinking in your mind right now. How did he know this? I'm not dumb. I've been around 54 years. Listen, I know how this stuff works. Listen, my thoughts, I can't blame my thoughts on anybody else but me. I can't be angry at anybody else for my thoughts except for me. Your thoughts are your thoughts. You got to own them. You got to deal with them and stop blaming other people. Anxiety. I wouldn't worry about the future if my life was just a little bit more secure. If I had more money, if I had more health, better health problems. Sometimes we allow and let anxiety. We blame all of our problems because of anxiety. We blame our problems on other people. It's other people. It's all of this and that. Listen, if you suffer from anxiety, I know there's people that suffer from it, struggle with it. But listen, we can't use that as a blame game, a tool. We have to learn, we have to get over some of these things. Spiritual apathy is number five. My spiritual life would be so much more vibrant if I could struggle with sin less, and if my pastor would just stop making me feel so bad every time I come to church. You know, I come to church and he gets up there and he preaches, and, you know, he doesn't have to deal with all the things I have to deal with every week. All the dumb people. You might want to rethink that one, okay? I love all of you. By the way, I deal with people all day long. That's all I deal with. You see, if he were just a little bit more encouraging, if Sunday school just treated my kids better, I've come here for 5 years and nobody's been my friend. And don't get me started on the music in the worship service. I remember when we used to dance and shout all night long. The music back in the day when I used to lead music, the Holy Ghost fell and oh, everybody loved it. But that's not how it is now. Spiritual apathy. Listen, it'll kill you. And you can't blame it on anybody else but yourself. You can't blame it on, I remember, you know, the sermons, oh, if our pastor, oh, man, I just miss the meat and potatoes we used to get. Now it's just yogurt. As a deer pants after the water brook, so my soul pants after you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God, when I come and appear before God. We read in the Psalms, and David is crying out for an enlargement. He wants to grow his spiritual capacity, and he's so hungry for God. He's crying out, God, is my soul thirsts for water. God. He understood that he had his faults. We all have our faults, but he maintained a hunger for God that was so intense that God literally moved him from a small shepherd boy into the throne room and king over all of Israel. So when I ask you, as you sit there in a state possibly of spiritual apathy, how can I become so spiritually hungry that I become as David, where I thirst, my soul thirsts after the things of God? There's really no simple answer, but the first thing that we really have to do is we got to make a decision. We got to make a decision to make room in our lives for the presence of the Lord. You can't blame your spiritual apathy on your pastor, on your spouse, on anybody else. You got to own it yourself. When God comes to talk to you in the wee hours of the night, you wake up in bed and you can't sleep. You just turn over because the bed feels warm and comfortable. Or do you make a decision to get up and go out into a place where it's just you and God and you begin to pour out your heart to God? Insubordination. Number six. You know, if my parents or my boss or my elders, if they were just godlier people, then I'd joyfully follow after them. Listen. You got to be careful because insubordination almost always leads to number seven, which is a critical spirit. You see, it's not my fault that the people around me are ignorant and inexperienced. You ever work with somebody like that? That everything is critical. Everything. Every service they go to, there's a problem with that service. They don't like something about it. Everywhere they go, every time they go out to eat, they're critical. When they talk about other people, they never uplift anybody. They're always tearing people down. A critical spirit. Bitterness is number eight. If you only knew what that person did to me, You'd understand why I'm bitter. How in the world can I forgive something like that? Well, Jesus Christ came and forgave you. Gossip. It's the people around me, Pastor, who always start the conversations. You got to understand, there's just no way I can avoid hearing all of this stuff. You know, when other people ask me questions, you know, I just can't avoid sharing what I know. They wouldn't have wanted me to share it. They wouldn't have told me. Well, yeah, you can. You can avoid sharing it. Just close your mouth. Only a fool speaketh all of his mind. Doesn't the Bible say that? Self-pity. I'm never going to be happy. Understand, Pastor? I just can't be happy. If you just understood this woman I was married to. And the pastor's thinking, oh yeah, I can. I'm thinking about this man that she's married to. Listen, we think too. I just want to let you know that. My job. I hate my job. My family. My kids are losers. Ministry, it's so difficult. I hate life. Life is so tough. Why is it all the bad things always have to happen to me? All I can say is you better get used to it. Because if you're going to live in the realm of self-pity, it's going to be a long, hard road. So either get used to it or get over it. Selfishness. You know, I'd be more generous. I'd be a whole lot more generous if I just had more money. You see, making excuses like this is really, I just got to tell you that it's just arrogant and foolish. Because if you had more money, if you were selfish, you wouldn't share it with anybody. Because selfishness is something that has become an errant character flaw within your mind. It's a proud way of trying to justify our actions and pacify our guilty conscience, and it keeps us from humbling ourselves before God and repenting of our sins and seeking His forgiveness. What does James say in James 1:13-15? Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and He tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed into his own desire. Then desire, when it has fully conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. You see, we can't not blame God, and we cannot be tempted with evil, and He Himself tempts no one, or God He doesn't test or tempt anyone. Instead, we have to accept the humbling truth that each one of us is tempted when we're lured and enticed by our own desires. When you look at this, I've heard people say, well, you know, God tested me today. You know, I was sitting at the buddies with my bar, at the bar, having lunch. You know, bars, they got the best hamburgers. You ever hear that? I've said that, actually. I had lunch today at Black Bear. They got the best chicken strips, Brother Rivas, of anywhere I know. But I don't belly up to the bar, just like when I go to Applebee's. I don't belly up to the bar, or Chili's. I don't belly up to the bar. I try to avoid the appearance of evil. But, you know, we have those people. We all know those people that they're going to take and say, well, God tested me today. This is my buddy bought me a beer, and he offered me a cigarette. It was a test from God. Wait a minute here. What did we just read in James? It says that God will never test you with sin. He's not going to do it. This will end the blame game, and it will send us back to God in repentance, pleading for His mercy and grace. So when you look at all of these points we just covered, God is not ever going to test you in sin. If you fall into sin, it's because of yourself. It's not a failed test from God. Number 27, moving on to the next point here. There's a lot of sub-points in this. There's some in this one, 2 and 27. Stop trying to be everything to everyone. You know, the biggest success or the biggest way for failure, the easiest way to fail in your life is try to be everything to everyone. Because you will never make everybody happy. It won't work. Don't try. Just don't try. Doing it is impossible and it's only going to burn you out, frustrate you. But making one person, understand, making that one person in your life that day smile can change the world. Maybe not the whole world, but you may change their world. And that day, it may only be their world that God is looking to change. So narrow your focus down a little bit. Because point number one in this is even God couldn't please everybody. If God couldn't please everybody, then why in the world do we try? I don't need somebody else's number two. Stop trying to be everything there. I don't need somebody else's approval for me to be happy. You know, if you don't approve of everything I do, you don't approve. I basically speak around here. If you don't approve the way that I speak or preach or teach, I can't help that. I don't need your approval to be happy or your disapproval. I try my best to make messages palatable because I have to listen to myself too. I have a wife that goes home with me too. We all know that, guys. I love her. She's over there now. Go tell her. All you guys that preach, you know, you go home and the first thing you do is you ask your wife, how did I do tonight, hon? Don't sit here and look at me like I'm... I only have to please one person. Reality of it is, if I can keep God happy, if I can keep God happy, and I can keep God pleased, then you know what? I don't have to worry. One day, I'm going to give an account of my life to God. I'm not going to give it to you. I'm not trying to be arrogant or cocky, but I'm not going to have to give account of my life to Pastor Phil. I'm going to have to give an account to God. So we need to make God happy and stop worrying about trying to make everybody else around us happy. Now, that doesn't mean you just go around purposely trying to make people miserable. God shaped me to be me. God shaped you to be you. Be the best you that you can be, and I will try to be the best me that I can be. Best me that I can be. There we go. We'll get it. All you grammar folk out there. Stop worrying. Number 28, stop worrying about things so much. Worry will not strip tomorrow of its burdens. It will strip you of your joy today. One way to check yourself if something's worth mulling over is to ask yourself the question, is this really going to matter in a year from now? We worry so much about things that don't even matter. Is this going to matter a year from now, 3 years from now, 5 years from now? If not, then it's not worth worrying about. And understand, too, that worry is not from God. God didn't give you one of your attributes that he gives you is not worry. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Worry and fear is not from God. It's not from God. Worry is the opposite of faith, and it steals our peace. It wears us out. It can even, I've known people that have gotten sick because they worry so much. Too often times we trust in our own abilities, believing that we can figure out how to take care of our own problems. Yet sometimes after all our worry and effort to go it alone, we still come up short, unable to bring about a suitable solution for whatever we're worrying about. Stop tormenting yourself. The devil does a good enough job at it. Don't add to it. Number 29, stop focusing on what you don't want to happen. How many times you focus? we do this. Things that we don't want to have happen, we spend the most time focusing on. Things that, it's, you know, you try to make plans for everything that's going to go wrong. I found myself doing this on vacation. I got to where I was even scared to even go on vacation because I was afraid to drive out of the driveway. I tried to take every possible tool I could take with me in case something went wrong. My wife's like, isn't that why we have AAA? Honey, we can't take groceries because where the groceries go, I got it full of tools. Because I'm worried about something happening. Listen, we need to learn to cast all of our cares on the one who cares for us and stop worrying about things that we don't want to happen. 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7 says, Therefore, humble yourselves, which means to demote, lower yourselves in your own expectation under the mighty hand of God, that in due time he will exalt you, casting the whole of your care, meaning casting all your anxieties, casting all your worries, casting all your concerns once and for all of this gets cast onto who? Onto him, for he cares for you affectionately and cares about you watchfully. Since Jesus Christ invites us to cast all of our cares and all of our worries on him, why do so many of us refuse to let go? The only thing I can think of is because we're not yet fed up with being miserable. The only way to have victory in our lives and empowerment in our lives is to play by God's rules. And he says we got to quit worrying about things that may not even happen anyway. So how do we get it? Well, when we looked at 1 Peter, the verses we just read, 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7, it says humble yourselves. So we need to humble ourselves before God and let God know that, you know what, I can't fix all of this. And we need to cast our cares on him. Which means, God, I can't handle this anymore, and I got to cast it on you. And then, you ever watch that neighbor that's across the street? We've all had neighbors like this. That they fight and fight trying to get that ladder up on the roof. Maybe they're trying to put Christmas lights up there. And they're a one-man comedy show, and you ask them three times, hey, bro, you need some help? No, I got it. You hear the ladder fall again, and this time you hear the sounds of breaking glass. You watch the ladder fall across his power line, and sparks are flying. His transformer blows up. But no, I don't need any help. I got this one. It seems pretty clear and simple, yet some of us, we continue to struggle. And why do we continue to struggle? Is because we have a problem that's called bullheadedness. You ever try to kill a bullhead fish? They call them bullheads for a reason. Bullhead, understand, is synonymous with pride and stubbornness, where we're too prideful and too stubborn to ask for help. What does Proverbs 3:34 tell us? It says, surely he scorneth the scornels, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. Gives grace unto the humble. James 4:6 says, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, he resisteth the bullheaded, and giveth grace unto the humble. So if we're stubborn and bullheaded, God's going to say, you know what, I'm going to resist you. I don't want to be resisted by God. 1 Peter 5:5 says, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the bullheaded and the stubborn and giveth grace to the humble. So if your way isn't working, why not try God's way? But you see, as long as we try to do everything ourselves, you know what? God's going to let us. You say, you want to fix your own problems? Okay, go ahead. Give it a whirl. You see, he's not even going to take care of our problems. He's not going to take care of our worries. He's not going to take care of our cares until we turn them loose and give them to him. Either we're going to do it or God's going to do it, but we're both not going to be doing it. Now understand, this is a double-edged sword principle. You see, casting your care doesn't mean that we can be irresponsible. You see, God won't do for you what you can do for yourself. And we must do what we can do and then trust God to do what we can't do. We have to humble ourselves and ask for His help. He didn't create us to worry about helping ourselves all the time. He wants us to sow good seed by reaching out and helping others. We have to simply trust God and get busy doing the good things that we know to do. And He'll bring a harvest of blessings into our lives. And He's going to meet our needs. Just give it to Him. Last point, stop being ungrateful. We live in such an ungrateful world today. It just blows my mind at the level of ungratefulness that's in our world. No matter how good or bad you have it, we need to wake up every day of our lives thankful for our life. All of these ungrateful people out there that would rather leave this great United States because they don't like who's leading it, I want to just ask you, if you would like to leave, I will pay a one-way ticket for you to go to Venezuela right now. Where they're eating dead people because there's no food on the shelves. We're so ungrateful. We don't realize it's funny, I watched an interview the other day, and they were talking about corporate greed and our government and all the people that are in power and how they don't like and all this and that and how that we should take care of all of the people that have less than we, and the kids being interviewed has got a $700 iPhone type watch on. They brought that up to him and he didn't like it very much that somebody brought it up and pointed out, you know what, what do you got on your wrist there, bud? We're complaining about everything else, and yet we're running around, and we got phones in our pockets that are more expensive than the first cars that we bought. I got to watch this one, or we'll go a long time tonight. Listen, there's nothing worth having that ever comes easy. The path that we have to take, sometimes we've got to trust God at His word. And the path that we have to take is a path of promise, but it's going to be wrought with problems. There's going to be mistakes that we're going to have to overcome. There's going to be thorns, thistles. There's going to be weeds that we need to root out of our lives. But that doesn't mean we have to be ungrateful to God. You see, God, He allows the path at times to be difficult because He is trying to refine us and preparing us for a place of promise and a place of empowerment. His intent, understand this, His intent, this is a, write this one down, He's intent on extracting out of us that which our enemy, Satan, would love to leverage against us. If Satan has nothing to leverage against us, then he can't defeat us. If we allow God to pull all of this junk out, then Satan has nothing that he can take and come and leverage against us. As we follow His lead, we'll be at different times. We're going to find ourselves in valleys of decision. When we get into valleys, it's in the valley sometimes that relationships die, marriages die, dreams die. Listen, I want you to listen close here. Our flesh dies hard. And unfortunately for so many of us, we have opted to let our dreams die before we ever allow our flesh to be confronted or controlled. We're willing to let our dream die before we control or confront our flesh. We have all the weak spots and areas of inconsistency in our character, but until we see Jesus face to face, we're going to need His guidance and His correction in our lives. He desires to take us from strength to strength, from glory to glory, from victory to victory. Doesn't mean there's never going to be a valley and there's never going to be some issues and problems. But Ephesians 3:20 tells us that he wants to do abundantly above all that we could ever ask or even think. But see, there's a clincher in this verse. So many verses have that gotcha in them. It's according to his power that worketh within us. You see, to the extent that he's allowed to work in us will be the extent that he does great things through us. If you never let God work in you, he will never work through you, and you will never experience the empowerment that God desires you to have. That is true empowerment. If our musicians can come, if you can stand to your feet tonight. After pondering how to end this tonight, begin to think about Ezekiel in the valley of dry bones. You see, we all have our own valley of dry bones. We all have our dreams. We all have our ambitions. We all think we have a purpose or desire to have a purpose. But you see, we all have our valley of dry bones. These are bones of dreams, relationships that have been abandoned because people refuse to die themselves. People refuse to let God have his way in their lives. They refuse to humble themselves. Church, we can't let our dreams die in the valley. We're in a season of refining. God desires to refine us so we can be powerhouses and he can work his power through us. The trusting and loving hand of Jesus Christ is here tonight, and he desires that you follow after his will, and he will lead us through to the other side. You see, we have to refuse this sense of entitlement that's in our world today. We don't have to demand that we be understood all the time. Instead, we have to humble ourselves and seek to understand what is God trying to do in me and through me and around me. Where is God trying to lead me? Wherever he's trying to lead you, he desires to strengthen you. He may not strengthen you before you go. He may not prepare you before you go. He loves to prepare you and strengthen you as you go. That's where faith comes in. He knows. Just as Joshua stood on the banks of the Jordan River and God told him, tomorrow, cross over the other side. He had no idea how to get across. And God loves to put us in a situation where we're not prepared. We don't have the necessary tools, but he loves to put us to test us for our faith. And on the other side of all of this refining time is a perspective of new mercies, new experiences, a new level of empowerment. But it all starts with humbling ourselves under the hand of the Almighty God. And in due time, when the time is right, when God says, I am ready, we will be lifted up. And we'll be honored before a world that is watching us. And God's glory and His power and His majesty will reflect in and out and through us. So as the altar is open tonight, I want to challenge you tonight. We need to give ourselves totally, totally over to Him. We've got to allow Him to get inside of our hearts and get inside of our minds. God is getting ready to move, church. He's getting ready to move. Not that He hasn't moved yet, but getting ready to move into a capacity that we have not yet experienced, that this world has not yet experienced. Would you come tonight and submit yourselves to our Almighty, to an Almighty God?
In Him. Believe in Him. Hallelujah, hallelujah. God, I love You, Lord, I love You. Oh, yes. Oh, hallelujah.